We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16 this morning. It's a complex passage, and we're going to have to pray that we're able to do it justice, because it really is a critical passage in this book. Not that others aren't, but it's complex, and it's going to take some doing to really unpack what these words say. And we chose to go all the way down to verse 16 because it really has to tie together, and it's going to be difficult to string it together if we move it from one week to the next. So let's read verses 7 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and through the outbreathing of the Holy Spirit says this: "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit to illuminate us and to clarify our thinking and to direct us in the direction of you through your Son in the power of your Spirit. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want you to think this morning about your own spiritual transformation and whether or not you're growing spiritually. And if you're growing spiritually in this body, then the body is growing spiritually. And unity in the body is a function of our own personal spiritual transformation. It's a function of our own maturity and growth. And as we make this transition from seeing God's big picture for the church in the cosmic sphere and finding that picture being played out in individual areas of our lives and indeed in the body of Christ, it's important for us to understand what's necessary for spiritual growth and transformation to take place. Because if we're going to translate God's truth into our various areas of life so that we live out God's life, Christ's life in us in the various spheres of our life, the physical areas of our lives, our lives then need to be touched by the spiritual gifts, the spiritual blessings that Christ has given to us. See, if all we have is a set of truths that aren't infused with Christ's resurrection life, then it's really nothing more than a pile of ingredients that has no power behind it. When I was a kid, my oldest brother, who is 10 years older than me, he was taking a high school chemistry class. And his chemistry teacher gave him the formula for gunpowder. You could do that back then. And he gave me the formula for gunpowder: carbon, sulfur, potassium nitrate. And I just happened to have my own little junior chemistry set. And I had those ingredients at hand. And I have to admit that I spent an entire summer trying to create a firecracker. This was no ordinary firecracker. It was in a cheese box about that big. But thankfully, I never got anything more than a sparkle or a flash. Thankfully, I say, because it could have been devastating otherwise. My parents didn't spend a lot of time overseeing our play outside.
But it wasn't until many years later that I
visited the DuPont gunpowder, black powder mills down in Delaware at the Hagley Museum that I actually learned what I was missing. I wasn't missing the ingredients. I had all the ingredients right, but what I was missing was the process that turned those divergent ingredients into a single powdery substance that had both flash and explosion. That's what I was missing. See, if all we have is the truth of the scriptures, the various ingredients, without the spiritual power, without the spiritual process behind it, then our Christian lives, indeed our whole church life, is going to just be nothing more than a pile of ingredients with a little flash here and a little sparkle there. But we need the process. I want you to look at verses 7 and 16, because verse 7 and verse 16 pinpoint for us the process. The stuff that happens in the middle, that's the ingredients. And we'll look at those three ingredients if we have time. Hopefully we do. But we have to start out by looking at verse 7 and verse 16. Verse 7 says this, "But grace was given to each of us." Verse 16, "so that the body builds itself up in love." Now put those two together as a spiritual process. Grace was given to each of us so that the body builds itself up in love. Grace and love, the spiritual realities that God gives to us, that encompasses the process whereby the various ingredients that we'll see in this passage are put together, not simply with gravity and friction, but through a whole spiritual transforming process, to make not just us as individuals, but the whole body, the body of Christ, grow to be built up in that love. Now let me explain it this way. We have God and we have us. Two entities. God obviously came first, then there's us. But us, we don't really want any kind of relationship with God. We go our separate ways. We do our own thing without any reference to God, and yet God is still there. Isaiah 53:6 said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." In other words, we have our own way of living, and it really isn't in alignment with God. But God shows his love for us. God's love is that reality that takes his whole being and aligns it with his greatest creation, human beings. It doesn't say God loved the angels so that he sent his only son. It doesn't say God loved the universe so much that he sent his own son. He says God so loved the world, the totality of the human race. And God uses that love to focus his attention on us. Now you do that. If you love something, you focus your life, you align your life around that object, right? If you love a sport, you will align your life toward that sport. If you like horseback riding or you like Diet Pepsi, you will align your life around that thing. But it can happen with people too, right? If you love that person, your spouse, you will align your life in the direction of that spouse. But what happens if your spouse, that one you love, doesn't love you back? Are you going to have a harmonious relationship? Probably not. See, God has directed his love toward us, but we still want to go our own way. We just want to go out and do our own thing. That's why God gave us, in verse 7, God gave us grace. Ephesians 2:5, "By grace you have been saved." God gives us this grace so that the spiritual favor that God has granted us will be used in our own life to take away the divergent loves
and grant us a love for God through faith. That's the saving process. Because love is that thing that aligns us to the object of our love. And we can't love without God's grace. So God has given us that grace so that we can love Him. Now we have a relationship that is in harmony. And as that relationship is in harmony, the ingredients that we will see can be infused with God's spiritual power of grace and love to cause us to grow spiritually toward Christ and in His image, in Christ's image, but also so that Christ's own body, not just me, but us together, can grow spiritually. And that's what this passage is all about. Because if you look at Ephesians 2, 5 and 4 and 5, it talks about, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, saved us. By grace you have been saved. See, God's love and grace are instrumental in our own salvation, but His grace and love are also absolutely necessary for our growth as believers in Jesus Christ and our growth as the body of Christ. We might say it like this. Spiritual transformation takes place when the truth of God's word, or we can say the elements of truth, or the ingredients of truth found in God's word, are infused with the gift of Christ's grace and love. And the body is transformed into Christ, into the image of Christ. We see that in the last few verses of this passage. As we ourselves are transformed. And we're going to look at the ingredients that are found here, just like there are ingredients in black powder, blasting powder, gunpowder to cause a great explosion. There are also ingredients in our own Christian life and in our own church life that cause a great deal of impact, but only if they're infused with God's grace and love for us. So we're going to look at these three ingredients, these three elements that cause us to have that impact and to experience that great spiritual growth that is so necessary for us as we grow into Christ, aligning ourselves with Him. Three ingredients that are important and I think are necessary for spiritual growth. The first ingredient is the example of Christ's own journey. The example of Christ's own journey. Look at verse 8 with me. This is a very controversial three verses. But we're going to try to diffuse it a little bit. Verse 8. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that He might fill all things. In verse 8, Paul talks about Christ, but he's quoting from Psalm, particularly Psalm 68, 18. Now, it's not a direct quote, because if you go back to Psalm 68, 18, you'll find there's a little variation in the wording. And you look at commentaries to find out what in the world was going on. Commentators seem to agree that Paul was probably quoting from kind of a Jewish paraphrase of the Old Testament scriptures back in his day called the Targum, which transmutes some of the wording a little bit, but Paul uses that wording to illustrate Christ's own journey. And that's a journey from humiliation to exaltation. And the one thing that we should avoid doing, really, with these verses is to make them say more than what they actually say. Because some people have taken these verses, and they've connected them with 1 Peter 3:19, where Jesus is found in Noah's day preaching to the spirits, right? And they've taken that and they say, well, to kind of build a doctrine that says that Jesus, at his crucifixion, descended to hell. Well, these verses don't say anything about that. These verses don't say anything about Jesus descending to hell. And we shouldn't make more of these verses than are actually there. In fact, this verse in verse 8, which is the basis of that that false doctrine, I believe, doesn't say anything about Jesus descending at all. Paul is inferring in verses 9 and 10, Paul is inferring that if Jesus ascended, then naturally he would have had to have descended. Where is he descending from? Is he descending from the earth? No, he's descending from the heavens. So he's taking a spiritual journey from the heavens, and through his incarnation, we just celebrated that in Christmas, through his incarnation, he descended to the lower regions or the earth. He lived his life, and having lived his life, gone through his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, he then ascended back into heaven. But there's not a one-to-one correlation because it says he ascended far above the heavens. So you take a super ball and drop it. And the law of entropy and the law of gravity will tell you that the ball bouncing back up is not going to come up as far as it was when it was originally dropped. But it's just the opposite with Jesus. See, he came down to earth, but he ascended far above the heavens. Now that's opposite of our own life trajectory, right? We go up, then we go down. Baby's born and that baby's growing, 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 constantly growing, constantly growing. And they get to be their teenage years and they go through growth spurts and we wonder, wow, weren't you a foot shorter yesterday? And then they grow and grow and then long about 30 or 40, they slow down and reach their peak, right? Then right about 40 years of age, 40 to 50, they're about as strong as they're ever going to be. And then they start that downward slide, right? The over-the-hill gang, right? And then they get weaker and weaker and weaker. I don't know if you know who J.I. Packer was. He's still alive. But he's 89, and it was just reported that he lost his sight because of macular degeneration. And at 89, he was interviewed, and he was talking about old age and losing his sight and so on. He said something interesting. He said, I will never get stronger. I will only get weaker. That's the way it is with a human life. In our physical life, in our physical frame of the body, we get to a point where we will only get weaker. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, though my outer self is wasting away, my inner self is being renewed day by day. So from a physical standpoint, it's the opposite of what Jesus did. But from a spiritual standpoint, we can follow that path downward, so that we can be exalted upward. And that's the path that Christ wants us to take, because that's the example he gave to us. And if we are going to experience spiritual growth in our personal lives, and in our corporate lives, we have to start with humbling ourselves before we can be exalted. Descent comes before ascent. And that's really what these three verses are talking about. It's not some bizarre doctrine about Jesus preaching to the spirits in hell. It's the path that Jesus took of humiliation prior to glorification or exaltation. And the first ingredient in our own spiritual lives as we engage with the body of Christ is that we must first go down before we can go up. That pattern is so important. Well, let's look at the second ingredient. Second ingredient is qualified servant leaders. Verse 11 talks about four key roles or four key offices that Christ has given as gifts to his body. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now you say, that's five. That's not four. Well, more than likely, the shepherds and the teachers is two sides to the same role.
It doesn't show up so much in English, but if you look at the Greek Bible, the Greek New Testament, you see the very different, grammatical structure between those first three and those last two, which seems to connect them. And we oftentimes in English we hyphenate them. We might say shepherds/teachers or pastors/teachers, indicating that the pastoral role, aside from those of the non-vocational elders or the lay elders, who both have a role or a responsibility to care for the flock and to oversee the flock. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, that the elders are to oversee the flock, caring for them. But the role of the pastor-teacher, their primary role, is one of feeding the flock. That's through teaching. So he offers these four key offices. He talks about apostles and prophets. The apostles and the prophets were men in the Old Testament and the New Testament who spoke the word of God to a pagan world. The prophets, even in the New Testament, they called people back to God's word. And the apostles were those who were sent out by Jesus Christ. Now, do we have apostles and prophets today? Not in the same way that we had in the New Testament. Not with the same authority, not with the same infallibility as they speak. But we still have people who are sent out. Not by Christ directly, but through the church. We call people who are sent out, we call them missionaries. And they carry on a sending role to go out into the world, to establish churches, to preach the gospel, to teach people. And they're sent out, again, not in the same way as the apostles and prophets of the scriptures. You see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul talks about the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets. Those apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church, or helped to establish the foundation of the church. Well, that foundation has been established. We're not designing any new foundations. We're simply building up on that foundation. Now we're working on the superstructure. So those who are sent into the world don't have the same authority, don't have the same power that the apostles in the Old Testament and the New Testament had. Likewise, the prophets. There's still people who are speaking a word to call the church, call primarily believers back to the Bible, back to God's word. They have a prophetic ministry. But again, not in the same way. Well, that leaves us with the evangelists. They have a planting and a harvesting ministry. You know, we think of Billy Graham, right? The evangelist par excellence in the 20th century. And had shared the gospel with millions and millions of people. But we also have evangelists within the local church. Now, we're all called to evangelize, aren't we? But there are certain people whom God has specially gifted to go out into the world and to plant seeds of the gospel and to oftentimes see those seeds or reap the harvest of souls. With Ann and I know a husband and wife who are evangelists with Word of Life, and they go up to New York City and they do street evangelism and they put out their boards, their chalkboards, and they tell stories through chalkboards and so on. And they hand out tracts and they talk to people and they reap harvests by evangelizing. Now, they don't then set up a small group with those people. They hook them up with local churches because their primary role is simply to plant the seed and to harvest. But then it's then into the local church that those new believers are poured so that the pastors and teachers and others who are equipped to teach and others who are equipped to disciple, they do that work by helping those new believers grow. And God gives these gifts of qualified servant leaders to the church. And what is this for in verse 12? To equip the saints for for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. See, these four roles, these are equipping ministries. Ministries that are used to provide the tools, the resources, the teaching, the training that is necessary, not just so that 20% of the people can do 80% of the work, but so that the whole body can be equipped to do the work of the ministry. See, everyone here who is a believer in Jesus Christ is a minister. And you do the work of the ministry. What might that be? Might be sending a card to somebody as an encouragement. Might be praying for somebody. Might be talking to someone and using your gift of speaking to encourage someone and build someone in the faith. It might be helping someone move. It might be doing a host of other things. Moving chairs back and forth. Whatever it might be. Everything that is done in the body of Christ is the work of ministry. And it's the responsibility of the saints. Who are the saints? Special super Christians? No. Everyone who has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is a saint. Paul talks about that in the very first verses of Ephesians chapter 1. But if you have a saving relationship with Jesus, you are a saint. And if you are a saint, you have work to do in the body of Christ. And the role of these servant leaders is not to do the work per se, but to equip the saints themselves to do the work. And that's the second ingredient for us, because we need that. It's hard for the church to grow if we don't have those qualified servant leaders. Why do you think Paul, whenever he established a church, immediately set out to setting up elders within those churches? So there would be qualified servant leaders who could help and who could grow the body through their equipping ministries. Well, here's the third: maturity in community. We try to grow to maturity so often without reference to the community. We sit at home and we read our devotionals and we wonder why we're not growing spiritually. Why are we not experiencing change in our life? Because according to this formula, maturity is coming through community. It's the body of Christ. And Jesus wants his body to grow in stature, to grow in maturity. Just like Jesus as a 12-year-old boy did back in Luke chapter 2. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That word stature is exactly the same word that's used here in verse 13. But notice the whole body is growing together. Not just one part here and one part there growing, but the whole body. See, the body is healthy when all the parts are growing. Not necessarily in the same proportion. You have a baby who has a big head and a small body. If that proportion stayed consistent as that baby grew up to be an adult, you would have an adult with an average-sized body and a gargantuan head. So the parts don't always grow in the same proportion, but they do grow. Whenever you have a part of the body that isn't growing, you have disease and you have potential infection. You have potential problems. So all the parts need to be growing, and Jesus wants the body to grow together. He says in verse 16, rather speaking the truth, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So each part is working properly, he says. Each part is growing so that in verse 15 or verse 14, we can avoid spiritual or theological shipwreck, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But we have a consistent teaching and a consistent doctrine as we speak the truth in love. And in doing that, the church grows. Notice those four offices are all speaking roles. So those four offices, they're speaking the truth in love. Right? The entity, the spiritual reality that causes us to align ourselves with the object of that love
We speak the truth so that we desire to align ourselves with the person we're speaking to, and so that person can also align themselves with the body of Christ. But notice it's not just the servant leaders who are speaking the truth in love. It's all saints who are doing the work of ministry. All saints are speaking the truth in love. So we have these three ingredients. The example of Christ's own journey. Qualified servant leadership. Maturity in community. So that we're not all growing separately, but we're growing together. And we're all building ourselves up in love, growing into the head, Jesus Christ. But see, if we just have those three ingredients, without the grace and the love that infuse those things,
then we're just building a Tower of Babel, bricks and mortar, that will ultimately crumble. And sadly, we see that in the world today with churches that are building themselves up without the grace and love that Christ enables them to do. Let me offer you a few applications as we conclude. The first thing is, remember that the gospel has made grace available. The reason we have God's grace is because of the gospel. The reason we can experience Christ's love is because of the gospel. Because Christ humiliated himself here on earth, died, buried, but then was raised again and ascended back into heaven. That pattern, that gospel pattern, makes these spiritual realities available to us. How often do we neglect those things? We forget to pray that God would give us the grace to do this job that seems so overwhelming. We neglect to pray that God would grant us the love that we need in ministering to that person or persons who just are so unloving. And yet we spin our wheels because we don't take advantage of what has already been offered. But we can trust Christ to help us receive His truth, spoken in love. If someone's trying to build us up, we're not going to get offended. But we trust Christ to receive that truth as it is spoken in love. And then lastly, we work together to grow into Christ. Another thing I learned at the Hagley Museum, I learned about the process called glazing. Glazing is an interesting process where they take the grains of black powder that have already been milled, already been put together. They're explosive, but glazing finesses the black powder. And what it is they take the grains and they put them in these gigantic wooden cylinders and they just roll them around hour after hour after hour. And as they roll them around, they spray graphite powder into there that puts this almost microscopic coating of graphite onto each of those little grains. But as the grains are rolling around within one another and within that cylinder, the other grains are knocking off the rough edges of each of the other grains. And as they're knocking off those rough edges, those grains become easier to pour out. Let's say you're in the 1700s and you have a powder horn and you're pouring your black powder, your gunpowder, into your musket. The grains don't clump up. They pour easily. But it also enables that black powder to have a much stronger explosion when it does explode. Now think about the church. We're in this building. Think of this church as this great wooden cylinder around which or in which we are all just sort of spinning around with one another. You know what we're doing together? We're knocking off the rough edges. We're helping each other just sort of sanctify a little bit more. We're getting a little bit more smooth as the graphite of the Holy Spirit is coating us and coating our lives so that we don't clump up into our own little private groups, but we pour out into the world much more easily. And we have a much greater impact on this world because we spend this time glazing together in the cylinder of Christ's body. See, do you want to do that? See, I want to do that. I need the church. You need the church. We all need each other. And when we do, we'll find that we do have greater impact in our world. And we'll find that we are growing in grace.
And we're being spiritually transformed, all because Christ has set out this pattern for us in His Word. Take advantage of it. Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we do ask that Jesus Christ indeed would be our head, that He would grant us the means, the ability, the desire, the grace, the love to align ourselves with Himself through the body of Christ and have that grace, that divine enablement through Your favor to make all this happen. In His name we pray.